We have gotten up to the book of Ephesians. Each of the books that we've been studying recently have each one been books dealing with or talking to various churches. And this one is to the church at Ephesus. Paul has spent a good bit of time in Ephesus. He first came to the city in near the end of his second journey, and is recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and starting with verse 18. Acts 18, starting with verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And when he with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centria, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So going to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, who were traveling with him, for whatever reason, decided to remain in Ephesus. Paul did talk with the Jews at that time while he was there, but he was on his way back to Syria. He was on his way eventually to go down to Jerusalem. He didn't have time to stay, though he was invited to stay longer. In verse 20, it says, when they had asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now, on his third journey, he does return. He had said that he would try to come back. And on his third journey, he did return to Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, and in verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So again, he returns back to the area. And he ended up staying in this city that he just passed through just briefly and said, well, yeah, I'll come back again. He ended up staying there 3 years. In Acts chapter 10, or 19 verse 10, says this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then if we jump down to verse 20, or chapter 20, when he's meeting with the Ephesians elders at Miletus, he says, therefore be on the alert, in verse 21, Acts 20 verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So he spent a good 2 years teaching people at a school called Tyrannus. And from there, the word of God spread throughout of all of Asia, because Ephesus is the center for Asia. And then he continued to speak there until basically a disturbance forced him out of town after 3 years. That disturbance is mentioned at the beginning of it in Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, took his leave of them, and he left to go on to Macedonia. Demetrius, as we read in the earlier chapter, or would read in the earlier chapter if we had time to do so, was upset by so many people being converted to Christianity, no longer buying idols, which was his particular trade, and he basically got the town stirred up over it. But that was settled, but then Paul, basically, because of the disturbance, decided it was time for him to move on. And as we mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 17, he does stop in Miletus, talks to the Ephesian elders there. Starting with verse 17 of Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among whom all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the words which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. The reason why I wanted to read that longer one is I wanted you to understand what a close tie Paul had with Ephesus. If you actually look at the travels of Paul, Paul visited many places. He stopped often. But as far as we know, this is basically one of the longest places where he stays, other than maybe if you add up all the times he was in Antioch of Syria. But this is probably the longest place that Paul spent a long time teaching the gospel. And he had close ties with these brethren here. And they appreciated him for what he had done for them. Ephesus is a major Roman city. But it's not. It was the capital of the region. Rome had various sections of their empire divided up into various regions. And Ephesus was the capital of Asia, which was what we now consider a part of what we now call Asia Minor. Ephesus was also a well-known commercial center. It was had a very good harbor. Lots of trade went through that particular town. It's also a very old city. It's actually older than the Roman Empire, by a long shot. In fact, someone has found a Hittite document dated to about the 14th century B.C. that mentions the town of Ephes, which is Ephesus. So it's been around for thousands of years. And also what it's known for is this temple to Diana or Artemis, which is what was considered one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, it's mentioned, after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from the heavens?" This is what Ephesus was known for. It was the center of one part of Greek religion, a popular place, thriving metropolis, capital of the region. This was a busy place. And this is why when Paul stayed here, he was able to reach so many people. Because they would be traveling through, oftentimes stopping there, he would be able to teach. Now the letter that Paul wrote is one of a set of four letters that he wrote while he was in prison the first time he was in Rome, the first time he went to Rome as a prisoner. I just ran across literally today, somebody was challenging me about whether this was really one of Paul's letters. And there's really no doubt about it. There's no credible evidence against it. Not only does Paul's name appear upon the letter, all the early Christian writers all attributed to Paul. But one of the things a lot of people don't realize is the early Bibles were not published when they went to a book form. They did not publish the Bible in one book all the time. They had not mastered that sort of binding yet. And so there were, you basically got in four parts. You had one part that had the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You had another part that had the general epistles plus Acts. Acts usually went with the general epistles. And then you had another part that was the letters of Paul. And then the last one was Revelation, which was a separate book. And those were down. We have, I believe it was 776 copies of the section that is basically Paul's letters. And it has all 13 of them. Hebrews is in the middle of that, by the way, of that package. And so that's one of the reasons why Hebrews is considered to be a letter by Paul, because it's in with all the other Paul letters in the middle of that. But the book of Ephesians is in that too. In fact, one of the oldest copies is P46 is the number for it. It doesn't have her actual official name. They number all the various documents. But that one has Ephesians in it, as well as the other Paul's letters. And it dates to, most people date it to 200 AD. So that most of people date it to 200 AD, though there is at least one scholar that I found who argues that it should be dated to 90 AD. So it's definitely an old copy, which however you want to look at. And we have it well documented and that these are Paul's letters. And if you want to argue that they've been altered or anything like that, you got to explain how we got 776 copies that somehow got all altered. That's floating around. But getting off that topic, Paul wrote four letters that he, while he was in prison, those four letters were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're commonly called the prison letters because he mentions the fact that he was in prison. In Acts chapter 28 and in verse 16, Acts 28 and in verse 16, says, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who was guarding him. And then down in verse 30 of the same chapter, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Though Paul was under arrest, though Paul was waiting for trial, he still was able to teach, even though he wasn't able to travel. He was still able to teach the gospel. And in Ephesians, as well as the other letters, there are references to his imprisonment, but we're interested in the letter to Ephesus. So in Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And also in chapter 6 and in verse 20, Ephesians 6 verse 20, it says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I speak boldly as I ought to speak. So these all refer to the fact that Paul is in prison. Now every once in a while you'll find some commentator saying, well, he was in prison in Ephesus. No. That's not what he's referring to. He's writing to Ephesus. And it dates back to the time he was actually in Roman chains, especially if you connect the other prison letters together and put all the pieces of information together. The letters Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon all appear to be written about the same time. And Philippians was then written probably a little bit later, just prior to Paul's release. That would put the date of this letter, or all these letters, the three of the prison letters, somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. Most people believe he got out of prison from Rome in 62 AD. So the letter to Philip, the Philippian letter would probably be around 62. And these would probably maybe a little bit earlier than that. One of the reasons why we know these three were together is it mentions the messenger who delivered the letter, who was Tychicus and Onesimus. In Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verse 21, that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known to you everything to you. So Tychicus was the messenger who delivered the letter, plus Paul's basically saying, while he's giving you this letter, any personal details he can fill you in on. If you go to Colossians chapter 4, you'll find Tychicus mentioned again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Very similar type of statement. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So Onesimus also traveled with Tychicus, as we find it in Colossians. And then the book of Philemon actually talks about Onesimus' situation in detail because he was a former runaway slave who was returning back. And in Philemon chapter 5, there's only one chapter. Philemon verse 10. Philemon verse 10, it says, "And I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that you that on your behalf you might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel." So this is how we know that these three letters were sent about the same time. They had the same messengers. The cities are in about the same region too. You would very easily, if you're traveling from Rome, stop at Ephesus because that's the major port. Then as you go inland, then you would get to Colossae and Laodicea, which is probably where the letter Philemon was addressed to, where Philemon himself was at. And so this is where you find the various letters and how they date them. One of the things that why some people might question the letter to the Ephesians is that unlike the other letters, this one focuses on a grand theme instead of addressing specific issues in churches. Like, for instance, especially the ones that the Corinth, the ones that the Philippians, they mention specific details about the church and problems there and how to deal with those issues. Also, in the letter to Ephesians, we really don't see personal greetings. Not all the letters have personal greetings, but this one really stands out that there's just no, you know, so-and-so says hi type of thing at the end, like a lot of the letters do. This letter is more written in a general sense and is written on a broad and grand theme than addressing various issues that might particularly crop up in Ephesus. It's also, as far as the Greek is concerned, it's also written in a higher style. It's more formal of a letter than the other ones. And some people say, well, that can't be by Paul because he wrote it in a different style. And the answer is no. People write in different styles all the time. Yeah, a lot of the old Greek scholars used to have set styles in which they wrote, but no one said that it was fixed. And Paul's an educated man. He could write in different styles. And so, like I said, all the information and everything points to the fact that Paul wrote this letter, but it's written in a different purpose. In fact, the purpose of Ephesians is told to us in the beginning of the book. In chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul's purpose in writing this letter is so that they might know the hope of God's calling, that they were aware of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance to the saints, and what the greatness of God's power towards those who believe. This letter is for Christians to appreciate what God has done for Christians. That's his purpose. In fact, the book is divided in two parts. The first half covers three chapters, and that focuses on the rich blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, verse 3 of chapter 1 sets a theme for the first part. It says, blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the rest of the book covers that, up to through the first three chapters, explaining what he means by the rich blessings that are in Christ. Then starting with chapter 4, he goes on to make a more practical application of what he then introduced at the beginning. So from chapter 4 through chapter 6, another three chapters, focuses on the worthiness of the calling. Therefore I, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And he goes on then to explain, how do you walk in a manner worthy? So that begins then. We're going to do a quick and rough outline of the book. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, and starting with verse 1, is the introduction. This is a letter, and it is addressed. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple manuscripts, by the way, and this is one of the things people will pick on, that drop the in Ephesus out of that particular verse. Most of the scholars believe that was a clerical error, and it got copied a few times. There's not a whole lot of manuscripts, but the reason why they believe it was a clerical error is if you drop that last phrase in, the sentence is incomplete. It needs that final phrase in there to make a complete sentence. So, that's believed to be a copying error. So you'll find some people try to make a big deal out of that. Then again, the remaining section of through chapter 3 is about our rich blessings in Christ. In chapter 1, starting with verse 3, and actually going to the end of that, or almost to the end of that chapter. Almost to the end of that chapter. Actually, I should go to the end of the chapter. I mistyped my notes. So starting with verse 3, going to the end of that chapter, he talks about our blessings. And those blessings are actually divided up. He talks about the blessing of the fact that we're chosen in Christ by the Father. So starting with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. God gave us blessings. Blessings in Christ to be chosen in Christ, the adoption as sons. But that the blessings aren't just from God the Father, they're also from the Son himself, because the Son redeemed us. And starting with verse 7 and down to verse 12, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And one more. And to the end that we would be the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. But it also does, and there we are also then, because we are redeemed by Christ, we are chosen by God for adoption, we are redeemed by Christ, the Spirit also is involved in sealing us for our redemption, for our salvation. In verse 13 and 14 it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now take note of that. It starts out talking about God the Father, moves into God the Son, and then moves into God the Spirit. Each one adding to what was being done. We were chosen, we were redeemed, we were sealed. And each time he mentions it, he goes back and mentions the other parts as well. And then the last portion of chapter 1 is a prayer. A prayer for the Ephesians' enlightenment, that they might understand what God has done for them. In that first half again, starting with chapter 2, is a second part. He talked about what God has done for us, and now he talks about our position in Christ. Starting with chapter 2, verse 1, it goes all the way down to the end of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 1, basically talks about the fact that we're dead to sin, but we're made alive to God. And you were in your trespasses and sins, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we were all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, the emphasis on the God's grace and God's mercy, the riches of which he gives, given to us. That we might not just be saved from our sins, but made his children, carried up to be with him in heaven. And the fantastic nature of that. How glorious what God has done for us. He then finishes off chapter 2 by talking about the reconciliation between the Jews and Gentiles. Ephesus is basically a city of the Greeks, though there are a Jewish presence and a Jewish synagogue there. The church is made up of mixed members. And Paul's emphasizing the fact that they have been joined together as one to be built up into a single temple to give God glory. And then in chapter 3, in the first part of it, going from chapter verse 1 to verse 13, Paul talks about the fact that he is the minister of the mystery And that mystery is the gospel's message that Gentiles could be saved. This is a further emphasized because there have been problems in the church, as we see from other letters, with people's Judaizing teachers trying to say that you only can be saved by becoming Jews, by making yourself a part of the Old Testament. And Paul's emphasis is no, we're brought to be one in the New Testament, apart from the Old. And the mystery that has been long kept hidden was the fact that Gentiles could be saved. And then again, just like the first half, the second half of the first part ends with a prayer. Starting with chapter 3, verse 14, down to the end of the chapter, is a prayer for their ability to carry out what God has wanted them to accomplish, to become one, and to become like Christ. Starting then with chapter 4 is the second half of that book. And that is that they might walk worthy of the calling. The first part is about their walk in unity. And that covers from verse 1 down to verse 16 of chapter 4. The first 7 verses of that chapter talk about they needed to preserve the unity. They need to hold on to it. They had a good start. They cannot let it go, as people have been trying to undermine it. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each one of us, the grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he goes on then to talk about the fact that the body was there to edify its members, to bring about that unity. That's why God has given apostles and preachers and prophets and teachers and elders, that the body might grow into a united whole. Starting with verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul said that then a different type of walk is be given, and that's one of basically a walk in holiness. They needed to purify themselves to make them worthy of that calling. And that goes on to chapter 5, verse 21. The first part, chapter 4, verses 17 down to 32, basically is that they needed to walk as they were taught in Christ. In verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, also walk in the futility of your mind. Jumping down to verse 20, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We did not learn that. We need to walk as Christ taught us. And he lists out numerous things that they needed to adjust in their lives to be worthy of that calling. He also teaches them that they needed to walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 6, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. There too is what we need to walk in. The love that God showed for us, we need to walk in that love, demonstrating that love. Chapter 5 and down to verse 7, down to verse 14. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly of darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're to walk as we were taught, we're to walk in love, we're to walk as children of light. We are to show to the world around us what being a Christian is like. Setting an example. Not hiding our faith. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we're to walk as those who are wise. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Again, we are to use what we have wisely. We're supposed to put our heads together. We're supposed to think. Starting with chapter 5, verse 22, Paul shifts topics a bit. And he talks about relationships. And how in our relationships with one another, we are in subjection to one another. In fact, he ends the last one by saying, section in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then expands on this starting with verse 22. From 22 down to 33, he talks about the wives and the husbands. Wives are to be subjected to their husbands, just as the church is subjected to Christ. And he talks about that relationship. In chapter 6, in the first four verses, the subjection now is between children and their parents. Children are to obey their parents. In fact, the children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then there's also obligations from the parent side back to the child. Just as the husband has obligations to the wife. And there talks about the relationship between slaves and masters, starting with verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. We work for people. We are to be submissive to them. Because we're demonstrating Christ. And we're showing what it means to be a Christian. But then there's also obligations of the master back to the servant as well. That Paul talks about. Then starting with chapter 6, verse 10. Paul talks about the fact that we're in war. And we're in conflict. And we have to walk as if. We know that we are in conflict with Satan. And he talks about in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We can't not relax our guard. We have to understand. We are in conflict all the time. A lot of ways we look back and at the times that we've had in this country. We've had it easy. And lots of ways we've gotten too lax. We got to realize we're at war. And Satan doesn't give up. And so we have to be always prepared for the conflict that's facing us. And then he gives the conclusion at the end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 21. We already read about his statements about Tychicus. And he concludes with these words, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. That was a very quick summary of the book of Ephesians. I hope that'll be useful to you to understand what the book was about and why it's there. It's a beautiful book. One well worth spending a lot of time studying. But at this moment in time, we also want to offer an opportunity that God has offered rich gifts to us. Those rich gifts are in Christ. There's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are Christians who would like the prayers of brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.